New Testament reading from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Luke 14, starting at verse 1. I'm getting old, I need my glasses. One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat a meal at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and people were watching Jesus closely. And then from verse 7. Jesus noticed how some of the guests were choosing the best places, so he told this parable to all of them. When somebody invites you to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. It could happen that somebody more important than you has been invited, and your host who invited both of you would have to come and say to you, "Let him have this place." Then you would be embarrassed and have to sit in the lowest place. Instead, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that your host will come and say, "Come on up, my friends, to a better place." This will bring you honor in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who make themselves great will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be made great. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and in this way you will be repaid for what you did. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they are not able to pay you back. God will repay you on the day the good people rise from death." Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who's coming to dinner? I can think of many meals that I've had both at home and in various parts of the world that I would want to include in my book when I get round to writing it. There's Philippa. Philippa was my sister Rachel's friend. They went to Weston Burt School together. My sister got a scholarship there. It wasn't because my parents had lots of money, but Philippa's parents did have lots of money. And Philippa used to come and stay with us at weekends sometimes. It just so happened that this Sunday, two men the night before, homeless men had knocked on the door, and my father had answered the door, and they had asked for money. They had looked up the reverends in the phone book. And my father said, "What do you want the money for?" And the older one of the gentlemen said, "We want to buy some food." And my father said, "You come at 1 o'clock tomorrow," which was Sunday, "and we will provide you with a meal." For Philippa, it was the most amazing sight. Sunday lunch was prepared. It was roast pork with roast potatoes, and two homeless men were coming to dinner. Sadly, they wouldn't eat with us. They insisted that they would eat in the kitchen. They did not want to disturb our family meal. But for Philippa, that was a story she told for days. I imagine if I asked her now, she's probably still telling that story. Or the Lebanon. When I met with Syrian refugees to share a meal with a number of Canadian pastors, and the most profound moment of all was when we arrived and sat down to eat the meal, the first thing the Syrians did was to pray for each one of the visiting guests. I and the others. Or in India, when I sat in a mud hut in a village on the Bangladesh border, where the Bengal tigers can be found. And we sat on the floor in a little mud hut, and young girls told their story of how they had come to faith, and we ate our food off banana leaves together. The dinner table is the place where you discover who's in and who's out. Your dinner table is the place where one discovers who's in and who's out. The table is not only where you might say grace before a meal, it is the space where you extend grace. Tables in the ancient world were places where philosophers and teachers would impart their wisdom. Tables were also the place where a community's identity could be marked. There's an Eastern proverb that declares, "I saw them eating and I knew who they were." And that's not about their distinct way of chewing food. One's eating companions say something about you and the company that you keep. And in Luke's gospel, there is nothing more serious than the dining table. The sharing of bread and wine and revelations of the risen Jesus occur in Luke. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit while eating. We see that at the beginning of Acts. And also in Acts, the Jews and Gentiles reflect the nature of church through table fellowship. The table is taken so seriously that Jesus gets himself into deep trouble because of his eating companions. He was known as the friend of tax collectors and publicans and sinners because he ate with them. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Inviting others to a table could be a sign of affluence and status, but it could also be a sign of service, a sign of acceptance as equals, creating equality in the breaking and the sharing of bread. Fellowship with another at the table meant full acceptance of another, and the inclusiveness of Jesus revealed by the company he kept, especially of those ostracized and were seen as suspect. People even question Simon Peter when he goes to the Gentile Cornelius' house and ask, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" There could be trouble due to the table. One's table fellowship doesn't lie. Going to the other's house was bad enough, but to eat at the same table, that was scandalous. The table says something about who's in and who's out. So who's at the table? Well, Jesus begins by teaching his guests about table manners. When you're invited by somebody to a wedding banquet, don't sit down at the place of honor. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place. Social status was based on the seating of dinner guests. And Jesus tells the guests to seek the lower place so that the host may invite them to move up higher. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. This story about hospitality involves humility. The humility of the guests. It's the opposite to how we're accepted in our culture today. You don't get where you are by majoring in humility. You're advised to put your best foot forward, highlight your strengths, rave about the medals you once received, talk about your accomplishments and your skills, name your awards, elevate yourself so you stand out amongst the other highly competent people around you. But nobody emphasizes failures or weaknesses as a means of getting a job or getting into college. The goal is to show that we are at the top of our game. But Jesus, he flips the script by saying one should aim to go as low as you can. And this humility is not just for the guest. Jesus tells the hosts to look low as well. When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and therefore you'd be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Guess who's coming to dinner? Not your friends, not your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors, but strangers, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those whom we cannot get anything in return from because we are hospitable to them, those who have no social or economic status, those who cannot help us get connected to the influential, those who are not the usual suspects around the table of welcome. In the kingdom of God, we see the inversion of hospitality in which those on the margins are placed front and center at the table to remind us that a community is only as strong as its weakest member. Those on the fringes become friends through fellowship at the table. It is surprising because the kingdom of God is always surprising. In the kingdom, hospitality is free, and there is no expectation that they will do the same for you. It is unconditional service at the table, no strings attached, no expectations placed on the other. Miroslav Wolf, a great theologian, calls it the drama of embrace. This embrace is the will to give ourselves to the other and to welcome them, to readjust our identities to make space for them. Prior to any judgment about others, accept that of identifying them in their humanity. They will too embrace, precedes any truth about others and any construction of their justice. Henry Nouwen says, hospitality is creating space. It is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. The invitation list is always a huge change from what is normal, because those invited to the table are different from, even strange compared to the host. But isn't that what hospitality is? Welcoming the stranger, welcoming of difference, having the other at the table. It isn't just a nice thing to do, it is the right thing to do. In fact, it makes for a better table. Having people around the table who don't look like us, act like us. Act like us, talk like us, think like us, sing like us, helps to understand the beauty of God a bit better. Difference and diversity underpins a church community in which different perspectives inform and illuminate one another. Diversity is linked to the hospitality of the kingdom. Sameness is not the kingdom of God. Nowhere does Jesus say the goal is sameness or a monolithic guest list. Jesus doesn't shame us into meeting the needs of the poor, the crippled, or the lame, but he does tell us to invite them to the table. Have them as part of your community of friends, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. You'll be blessed just because they're around the table, and the fear of other will cease. And even though it appears that there might be preference for the poor, Jesus does not exclude the religious in order to eat with sinners or outcasts. Remember, we're told that he tells this parable while eating a meal with a Pharisee. His love for the poor does not mean that he therefore has to hate someone else. Jesus speaks to everyone, guests and hosts, the privileged and the underprivileged, about the table, about hospitality, because hospitality is the practice by which the church stands or falls. It is that important. The table is invaluable, and not only who's at the table, but whose table it really is. Whose table is it? Whose banquet is it anyway? It is not the Pharisee's table. It is not the host's or the guest table. It is the table of Jesus Christ, who is both host and guest, humble and exalted. The wedding banquet is a feast of the kingdom of God in the kingdom of God. God throws his righteous rave party. The table speaks about the inverted character of the kingdom, where those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted, where the last will be first and the first will be last. And you don't have to worry about being invited, because God invites everyone to his wedding banquet. Everyone is invited to God's table, even your enemies and mine. That says something about God's indiscriminate hospitality. God is a host who hosts us in the world, from our first breath to our last, always self-giving and receiving of the other. A hospitality that's risky, that in the image of the Last Supper we see Jesus sitting at a table where his disciples, including Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, is there. His caress of love crushed him in the end at a cross. Remember that this table talk in Luke happens as Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, where he will be killed, where hospitality and hostility meet. Hostility is built into the word hospitality. Risk is built into hospitality because it contains its opposite within it. Hospitality comes from the Latin hospice, which comes from two words. Hostis, which originally meant stranger or enemy or hostile stranger, and pets, which means to have power. The risk of hospitality causes Jesus to have a run-in with a cross, because hospitality says, let the other come. Come even if that other is unlike me, even if that other threatens to harm me and might do violence to me. Don't know whether any of you here have been to the Taizé community in France. It's an ecumenical community of monks founded after the Second World War, a sign of reconciliation between different Christian groups. And every year they welcome thousands of guests, many of whom are young people who seek silence, prayer, peace, and community. And it was in 2005, during worship, that Brother Roger, the founder, who was 90 years old, was fatally stabbed by a woman in the community who they knew was struggling with mental health issues. Brother Roger's hospitality welcomed the risk of hostility. His hospitality killed him. A community is made vulnerable by being hospitable. It might be possible that there is terrorism at the welcome table. Arguments that are never resolved, words that one wishes were never spoken, even betrayal. Radical hospitality risks one's life or one's way of life in order to experience the kingdom of God. But the suffering of Jesus has rescue and purpose, though his hospitality killed him. Jesus revealed the vulnerable nature of hospitality while revealing that hostility could not hold him hostage forever in a cold, dark grave. We're not asked to repay God for God's hospitality. nor could we ever repay him for the gift of life and love. His hospitality comes with no strings attached. The banquet is free. I know who's at the table and whose table it is. But what's on the table? I know who's coming for dinner, but what are we having to eat? Well, in the story, perhaps the lack of focus on food shifts the focus onto the people at the table, and that's what is most important. Perhaps silence about the menu suggests that Jesus is our bread and food at the welcome table. Our needs will be met, and it is a call to trust God to provide all our daily needs. Or maybe, just maybe, we are not told what is on the table, because it is an invitation to us to help set the table and serve what we will share together. The lack of mention about the food that's on the table gives us freedom to decide what we serve. Now, we've been exploring as a community our future and our way forward. And one of the things that keeps rising to the top of all the ideas is the idea of opening a community cafe. If we get to a stage where we open that cafe in our town centre, we need to make sure that it demonstrates something of what I've been talking about, something of those kingdom values. What will we serve when we sit together at the table? How will we prepare the menu for the welcome table? Luke is being hospitable towards us by calling us to participate in his parable, to nudge us, to help host others, and to participate in and extend God's hospitality in this community. We'll share food, I'm sure. But what will we share at the table other than food for those who are different to you and me? Maybe we'll share friendship with somebody whom we haven't even met yet. Maybe we'll give somebody an open ear of understanding when nobody else will. Maybe we'll share our hearts, our hopes, our dreams for the future and our love of God. Maybe we'll take the risk and share ourselves to welcome someone in order to give them a sense of belonging, to affirm their value, to assure them that they are loved. Maybe, just maybe, we'll share more than food at the welcome table, and through our hospitality, they and we will be blessed. And this table is the most profound example of God's welcome table. All of you are invited. You may be surprised at who's on the guest list. Just look around you. They're an odd bunch. I know, I've met them. But it's a table where the empty are filled and the filled are emptied, where the poor find riches and the rich recognize their poverty, where all who come and hold out their hands are unstintingly fed. Amen.